John chapter 3. And for the sake of context, let's pick it up at the beginning, even though we quit at verse 15. Let's begin at the end so we know where we are in the storyline. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So if I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And picking up in this morning's text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's stop there for just a moment. There are those, and perhaps you are one of them this morning, that spend a lifetime in pursuit of religion, only wishing that deep down inside of us, there was some convincing religious leader like Jesus that you could approach while no one was looking. This Nicodemus was just such a man. In this kind of an individual, like Nicodemus, and again, perhaps you are one this morning, but in this kind of a person, there's a mixture of both pride and searching. And we do so because what is inside of us, there is a knowing that the religious system that we perhaps may be embracing this morning doesn't satisfy our deep spiritual longing. Yet, these folks, because of their pride, are often, if not seemingly always, reluctant to deal with the need that is inside of them, and sadly, many of them will die in their sin. This Nicodemus had come to Jesus in search of what his religion had failed to deliver. You see, by this time, Nick would have realized, if only in his own heart, that he was failing to walk in holiness, and he was failing to stand in that place of peace. Jesus now found himself face to face with this religious leader, this religious Pharisee. Understand that the Pharisees in that day, they were the high religious leaders of his day. And yet, if you notice, Jesus was not impressed. He was not impressed at all. He did not see greatness. He did not see power. He didn't see leadership at all. In fact, he challenged this Nicodemus. He challenged him in his understanding as well as his life. Jesus saw weakness. He saw self-pride. In fact, he saw personal and spiritual blindness in this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He saw a person who needed to set down his life and he needed to pick up another. This wasn't an issue of tweaking what he already knew, redefining what had already been laid out on the table. He had to walk away from that which he knew was life and to pick up something new. Jesus saw really a man that was just like any other. A man who had to be born again. Now, whenever we talk about this issue of being born again, whenever we come across this kind of subject matter, we're apt to kind of look at it in a corporate way. It's sort of like in a corporate address. Sort of look at it as a group endeavor, a message for the world. And indeed, it is this morning. But I want you to notice as we go through this passage with Jesus speaking to this one man, Nicodemus, it was a message that Jesus taught to clarify, and he taught to clarify it as a personal issue that each and every one of us must face. Because, gang, this morning it is not merely we must be born again, but rather I must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, even if you're a religious novice this morning, you're probably familiar with that passage. Undoubtedly, John 3:16 is the most recognized verse in Scripture. And it's beautiful because it quite simply and clearly presents the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, that which he sought to deliver to Nicodemus that day and to all those who have followed, all of us that are here this morning. One can only imagine, really, throughout the hundreds and hundreds of years since that time, how many men and women, how many individuals throughout history have found this verse to be their proverbial end of the road, to be the end of themselves. I mean, I wonder how many individuals have fallen to their knees broken before John 3:16. How many of us have had our feet kicked out from beneath us, the hushed Spirit of God just sucking the air right out of the room as you come to the realization, I'm lost. Wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I'm done. Without Christ and the cross, it's finished. And coming to that realization is a moment that each and every one of us must embrace. We all must come to that time. And see, if you are here within the voice, the sound of my voice this morning, and you have not come to that time, it's because you have not fully embraced the idea that without the cross of Christ, you're lost. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough. Without the cross, we will remain in that hole for our lifetime. While on this earth, if you're familiar at all with Scripture, you know that Jesus was oftentimes found speaking to crowds. But you know, it was the one-on-one where Jesus did his best work. Whether it was with a worldly sinner or a rebellious disciple or a seeking believer, that one-on-one exchange through relationship, that was Jesus' forte. Salvation, gang, is not a group endeavor. Please understand that this morning. Coming to church on a regular basis, that's not what it's all about. Being here this morning gets you no credit in heaven. Salvation is a deeply personal and individual transformation. Once again, the exact language is, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is a dance that we all must dance alone. The verse says, for God so loved. And how often we've heard this verse around and around in our brains that we never stop and just look at the magnitude of it. For God so loved. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what mankind is looking for this morning? Isn't that what we are all looking for this morning? It's amazing how we can so oftentimes struggle and strive against God and his plans for us. And yet, without any criteria, without any perceived reciprocation, God so loved. God loved us so much without any guarantee, without any promise of us ever loving Him back. So you see, it doesn't matter this morning, no matter how much you dislike the whole idea of religion, no matter how much you are trying to get away from Him, no matter what you might think of Him today, it doesn't matter because He still loves you wholly and perfectly. The greatest saint, the greatest servant of God is never loved more than the worst of sinners. And that's just kind of, you know, twist your mind to think of that. I want you to notice what this passage does not say. It does not say that He expressed His love to us by looking the other way when it came to our sin. It does not say He showed His love to us by making life easy, comfortable, eminently pleasurable. There is no such passage in Scripture. And we need to come to the understanding of just what Christ's love is. Because we have so much of the church today, the wider church today, redefining Christ's love into something it never was, is not scriptural. It's earthly love. It's the sticky cotton candy love. And we love to consume it. We love to eat it, but it leaves us empty. It does nothing to satisfy the gnawing hunger that's inside of us. We have to come to the understanding that His love comes perfectly entwined with truth. Do you remember just a few verses back that He came to bring us truth and love? So, this morning, will He look the other way when it comes to your sin? Will He allow us to remain in the world feeding our flesh? Will He still accept us into the abundance of the kingdom of God and eternal life? No. You must be born again. And if you are born again, your heart changes, your passions change. Everything that you desire in life has now changed because now God's calling the shots. Yet even if you say no to Him today, that will not stop Him from loving you. Must be staggeringly painful for the Father to see all those He loves so deeply rebel against a boundless love. Imagine for a moment, parent, offering up your son or your daughter to die for someone who hates you, hates the child who died. And even if you went that far, can you imagine if they walked away and saying, "So what? It's no big deal." It would only be a God who could take that kind of rejection and still love. It says, "God so loved those of the world that He gave." That's an interesting concept. Because we live, again, in an age where the concept of love is all based on receiving, on what I can take. That's why we live in such an age of divorce, war, man against man, hatred on the street, because it's all about me. It's all about what I can get. Yet what a strange and yet wonderful concept it is here, because He tells us here that He loved us and gave. He didn't say, "If you love me, I will give." He says, "I love you and I will give to you." And again, whether we reject Him, whether we ever love God in return, He's going to love us anyway. His love is unilateral. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, if you'll notice, you can't stick anything else in this verse and make it work. I mean, there's nothing else you can place in this that would hold up to the scrutiny. Allah did not send His Son to die for mankind. In fact, Allah, whoever he might be, claims he never had a son, so there was not one to send. Science and philosophy gives us nothing substantial, nothing fulfilling. It's merely an intellectual assent. It is nothing for the heart of man. Materialism, paganism, the religion of evolution, offers us no such gift at any price, certainly not for free. So all that the world has to offer still leaves us hungry, still leaves us searching. And even a cursory look at the world at large will show you that. Read a newspaper, watch the evening news. You won't have to look far. Even those who had the most of material, the most of wealth, the most of all these things, still ended up with nothing. It is truly an amazing thing to watch Satan take away all these things from an individual with promises of pleasure, riches, fun, all these things he promises you. And he gives you just enough to get you going in the right direction. And in the end, he takes it all away and watches you go into eternity with nothing. Took it all. Took all the years. Took family. Took the love that you had on this earth. Took the joy of walking in Christ. All those things. Took it all from you. And then laughed as you passed into eternity. It's the greatest ploy of Satan. Only Jehovah God ever claimed to make this kind of gift. Only Jehovah God was willing to climb down the hole to get you. All those who believe will be recipients of this. What does that mean? See, you might be, again, within the sound of my voice, and you're saying, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, we've touched upon this the past few weeks. That word believe in the original language means to commit thyself. So it's a more of believe in, not believe of. Therefore, all that he said, all that he was, all that he represented to me, I embrace all of that. I have committed myself to him. For that individual, this verse promises us that we will not end. I like the sound of that. That we will be the recipients of eternal life. A eternal and abundant life that does not begin upon our death. It begins at the moment of your rebirth. Many of you that are born again, you know what I'm saying is true. It's like, man. A new life. Totally different situation. Everlasting life. Forever life. So, in John 3:16, it clarifies something for us today. That there are only two different kinds of religion in the world. Of all the religions, you say, how do I know which one? How can I get through all this mass of religion? I mean, isn't one just as good as the other? Let me tell you, there's only two kinds of religion. One that attempts to reach God through our own efforts and work. And the other approaches God with empty hands. With nothing. Having nothing that would or could bridge the gap between us and deity, between us and a perfect righteous God. Christianity stands alone in the latter camp. Only Jesus came for us. All the rest is man's attempts to reach God. Christianity says, you will never reach God. I will come to you. Christianity requires the most humility of any religion. I mean, I can meditate, I can do righteous things. I can, climb the highest mountains in Tibet, and, I can spin the prayer wheels and put up the prayer cloths. I can do all of those kind of things. But Christianity says, you know what? I can't do anything. I have nothing to give. And God says, that's all right, because I have sent my Son to be in your place, to stand in your place. We can do nothing in and unto ourselves to be righteous before God. If you're trying this morning, you are on a frustrating road. Jesus Christ comes to us, paid the price for our sin, took upon himself the consequences of our sin. He found us. He paid for us. He redeemed us. He did it all because he loved us and because we cannot do it. Even though Satan and so many will tell you that you can. Verse 17 of our text says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There are many individuals who are quite uncomfortable with what I would call this morning the Old Testament God. Many of us want to reject that personal or personality and the character of the Old Testament accounts of God. And we despise that God so much that it's to the point of denying that the God we worship is even the same God. Oh, no, I believe in the New Testament God. Do you ever hear anybody say that to you? But understand, this morning it is the same God. The same God who wiped out the Egyptian army. The same God who tore the walls down at Jericho. The same God who saw each and every one of a generation of Jews die in the wilderness, wandering. And the stories go on. That's the same God who sent his only Son to die upon a cross for us. You say, I don't want to know that God. And you know what this morning? That wrath of God, you don't have to know. God has provided us a relationship with his Son so we would never have to know that side of God. You see, God did not send his Son to be the heavy, to come and beat us up and make us feel all guilty. You say, then why is it that I feel so guilty? You see, Jesus came to love us. And he came to provide the only way out of sin, out of the guilt and the power that goes along with it. He came to bring us a wholeness, a quality of life, if you will. Here and now. Not just in the eternal. But today, in a world that seems so desperate, I mean, all you have to do is watch TV for a little bit, listen to the commercials. Everyone's offering you a cure, either in another book or another gospel of Jesus Christ, see them commercials, or a pill, or a new pill to help the old pill, since the old pill isn't working so well. And on, everyone's got an answer, but it's a stopgap. It's putting your finger in the dike to hold the water back. But the sense in your own heart and mind is there's no stopping this flood. She's coming. And Jesus came not to make life easy, pain-free. He didn't come to bring you happiness. He came to bring me joy. He didn't come to make you feel good. He came to bring you peace. And that's not a popular message today, is it? Because there's plenty of churches that you could go to this morning that will tell you that Jesus Christ will make all your dreams come true. You'll always have a dollar. You'll always feel good. If you just believe enough, you'll never be sick. You know, that's too bad that he didn't bother to tell Lazarus. Because Lazarus, his buddy, died. So if you start dissing that teaching, then you're dissing the Lord himself. See, just a cursory, you know, peruse through the Gospels will take care of so many of these false doctrines. Christianity is the surrender of my life to him. To pick up my cross and follow him means to die to this world, to die to self, and to follow him. Somewhere along the way, you have to understand that this world will not give you what it's saying it's going to give you. How long that takes is how much time you will choose to waste. I hope not a long time. Some, praise God, figure that out in their teens. They're bright enough to look ahead and go, you know, I can see in the adult world, that's not really working out so good. I'm not going to go down that road because obviously that sucks. Some of us, our 40s and the 50s pass, and we're still trying to make it. We're still trying to find something to fulfill us, to fill that God-shaped hole in our chest. God could have merely sent his son to be the great cosmic axe man. He would have been justified. Understand, at the time that Jesus came, by that point, mankind had already been rebelling against him for hundreds and hundreds of years. He had the power. He had the justification. He could have come down and just wiped everyone out and just said, you know what, I'm just going to start all over again. This is a mess. But in fact, he did just the opposite. Instead of destroying mankind and wiping us off the face of the earth, he went way, way out of his way to love us despite our actions against him. In fact, God sent his son to bleed, to suffer, and to die for us even while we rebelled against him. Can you imagine the scene there that day? Those that shouted and taunted him on the cross. If you're the man, just come on down off that cross. Where's all your power now, Jesus? Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This morning, as I have mentioned, the world is divided into two classes of individuals. Only two. There is the redeemed and the unredeemed. There is no in-between. There is no sort of saved. For the one who believes, and again, the word is commits, as in commits himself to Christ. For the one who commits himself to Christ, we are no longer condemned. We are no longer, and get this, this is what the word means, we are no longer controlled by the world. Isn't that amazing? We're no longer controlled. But the one who does not believe is not committed to Christ. He or she is condemned already. Or she is in bondage, controlled. Again is the language. So, you see, by default, we're not free. By default, we are in bondage. If you do nothing on this issue of Jesus Christ, you are in bondage. You say, no. I'm free this morning. I don't get into this. It looks to me like you Christians. You're the ones that are in bondage. Really? Don't sin. Okay? If you're so free, just don't sin. If you can make it, I will turn over this scripture and this pulpit and I'll never preach again. 1 week. 1 week. Say, boy, I'd like to get that guy out of the pulpit. This is your chance. Just don't sin for 1 week. I mean, you're free, right? You're under control of your life, right? So you should be able to do that, right? You can't. You're in bondage. The world has got you. The world is calling the shots. It says wear this and you wear it. It says go here and you go there. It says do this and you do it. You think you're free, but you're just like a herd of cattle. You're just following along with all the rest of the individuals. I listen to this music because that's what they tell me. I wear these clothes because that's what they tell me. I go here because that's what they tell me. You're not free. You're the height of bondage. So by default, do nothing and you stay in bondage. Chained to the world. All of its dictates, all of its rules will continue to control you. And again, sadly, sometimes, man, it takes a lifetime to figure this out. It wouldn't be so bad if it were like that movie where you started old and then you got younger and younger and younger. Because at least then, by the time you got wise enough, you had your good years, you know? I mean, you still were strong. You could get out there and actually do something. But oftentimes, by the time that we come to the epiphany that we cannot do it on our own and that God is the only way, the narrow highway, by the time we come to that, so oftentimes, we're old. We get a lot of scars. We've given away things that are so precious. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world because it was condemned already. Do you understand? Romans, the book of Romans clearly tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The world, that's all of us, gang. We're guilty. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And every one practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So, what exactly are these unbelievers guilty of? According to Scripture, loving the darkness rather than the light. Jesus opened their eyes, and now according to Romans 1:20, they're without excuse. We are this morning without excuse. If you think that you will stand before your Maker one day and offer up some reason why you didn't do what He called you to do, it will come to no end. I pray, I beg of you to consider what you're thinking. It will not happen. It isn't a situation where you can stand before Him and reason with Him. Well, let me tell you why I didn't do what you asked me to do, Lord. Let me tell you why I didn't put you first, Lord. Let me tell you why I didn't walk the walk, Lord. Let me tell you why I lived in the world, Lord. He doesn't want to hear. It's over. He gave you His Son.
That's why on the cross he said, it's finished. It's done. I've given you everything. And yet many of us are coming up with all sorts of reasons in our mind. I'll just explain. My life was hard. I had a rough childhood. I had a difficult situation. I had to go do this. I had to go do that. There will be no excuse.
It says their deeds were evil. You know what I find so often? And it's an amazing phenomenon. Those who claim that despite the fact that they are operating outside of God's clear instructions, they still tell me, yes, but I do really love Jesus. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're clearly, purposefully operating outside of His design. Yes, I know, but, you know, I have this reason, I have that reason. But I'm a Christian. I love Him. But Christ clearly Himself says in this passage that if we practice evil, in truth, we hate the light. That's strong language, but that's here in the text. We hate the light that is Himself, God's only Son. So when we operate outside of the realm of God's hand, we are in truth hate Him. We cannot say, Lord, I love You, but I won't do what You said. He says, if You love Me, You'll keep My commandments. That's clear. And then what happens? We prove our guilty conscience because we try to stay as far away from the light as well as all those who bear the light as we possibly can. I mean, the last place we want to find ourselves is at church. We'll do anything we can to stay out of this place. Why? Because I'm operating in the dark. And I don't want anybody to see. We want to stay out of church. We want to stay out of those, away from the people who are associated with God. We don't want anyone to know that what we're doing. Why? Because it's rotten and it stinks. And these do not love Jesus. No matter how you might chant it like a mantra, you do not love Jesus. According to the text, you hate Him. That's not my words. That's the Bible. That's His words. Straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And how we try to claim we're in the middle somewhere. I love Him. I'm a Christian. I'm just not walking the walk. Not according to the Word of God, you're not. And believing that and living that, only one wins. Satan wins. He's taking you for a ride and going to steal everything you've got. And that's the truth. And it doesn't matter what we claim otherwise. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Nicodemus, his last comment to Jesus before he just shut up, was, how can these things be? I mean, how does this work? And that's what the world's asking today. And Jesus says, I not only have the answer, I am the answer. Nick came looking for the light. And the light found him and spoke to him the truth. Truth. It's an amazingly rare commodity
in a world of lies today? We are by nature, rightfully so, I think, a very cynical generation. We don't believe much of anything, do we? And Jesus says, but I am the truth. That's a bold statement to make. You see, gang, in our natural state, before coming to Christ, we're blind. That's what the Bible says. Romans goes so far as to say that those who are unredeemed, they cannot see. In the natural state, they are blind. It is only the cross of Christ, the fact that Jesus died on that cross, that opens the window and allows us to see the truth. In our natural state, we're blind. So one would naturally ask then, well, how does a blind man see anything then? Even the bright light of his being. I mean, if in my natural state I'm blind, how am I supposed to see anything? And that question poses a very interesting concept. Very important doctrinally. Because in our natural state, if we are blind, then Christ has to be more than just a role model this morning. See, if you've come to try to learn a few things about Jesus and it's like, oh, he's a good prophet, he's a good guy, you know. Oh, he did that, okay, I'll try to do that too. And oh, I'll try to be like him, you know. And then I can attain to this great righteous position. You're going to fail. Jesus did not come so that we could have a guru in which to model our life after. It's not going to happen. It had to be something more than that. We had to have something, or better yet, someone who would open our eyes. Because until we open our eyes, until the blindness is gone, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. We can't see it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died for our sins. I mean, if you look at that, and it's verse 1 through 11 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you look at that account, there's no record there about the great things that Jesus said. There's no record there about his moral teachings or the supreme life example. No reference to his life or action was given at all, however glorious it might be. Nothing until the cross. Because, gang, the gospel did not begin in Bethlehem. It began at the cross. Jesus did not come to teach us a great way to live. He did not come to be a great role model, an idyllic icon in which we can strive to attain. Jesus did not come to be that. The world has delivered many, many of such characters as that. Jesus says, you're blind, I've come to open your eyes. Not by a story, but by dying upon a cross and separating you from the darkness. Says he who does the truth comes to the light. Think about that for a minute. Who does the truth comes to the light. They come so that what they are and what they can do, what they do, is clearly seen by all. They're not afraid of the light. We use the term accountability. You see, those who operate in the light are not afraid of accountability. Those who operate in the light operate in the open, knowing that God sees them, so it's okay if others do too. They love the light, and they live their life
in the midst of that light. That is a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. One who has committed his or her life to Christ. And if you have, it's evident to everyone. Are you living in the light today? Or do you spend your days trying to convince yourself that you're saved, you're just got a good reason to not obey? The Bible says that He came and died that we might believe, that we might commit ourselves to Him. I pray this morning you're not living under Satan's lie, the great illusion that there's this vast middle ground in which you can stand and still be okay with God. Now I realize that you may think, yes, I agree with you, Pastor, but I'm afraid. The Bible tells us a wonderful verse. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so when you embrace that perfect love, fear goes. See, where is God taking you, Tim? I don't know. I don't even know how I got here. Doesn't that worry you? Not a bit. Why? Because in the reality, gang, I wouldn't want to be anywhere this morning but right here. He has done a job on me and on my life that I could never attain. I'm not strong enough, and neither are you. You must be born again. You say, how do I do that? Oh, God in His wonderful wisdom knew our simple brains. And it is the hardest thing you'll ever do and the simplest thing you'll ever do. It is simply the surrender. You may have heard words like sinner's prayer. I've shared before. You know, what's a good example of a sinner's prayer? I quit. I'm done. Had enough. If you want this busted vessel, Lord, I'm all yours. And the irony, the scripture says clearly, there is only one prerequisite to coming to Him, that you're broken. He's not interested in you cleaning up your life so that you can approach Him. You'll never clean it up. He's not interested in you fixing yourself up to get to Him. He not only is totally okay, it is mandated that just like, you know what? I'm broken. Here, God, you can have me. I'm done. I surrender. I'm tired of trying to make it on my own. I'm tired of the lies that this world is offering me, telling me that it's the light. And, oh, you can have this, and this is so great. You'll love this. This is great. And I keep running after one thing after another. And really, when it comes down to it, I am a bondage to this world, and they got me. They're telling me what to wear. They're telling me who to love. They're telling me what to listen to. They're telling me where to go. I'm doing everything the world's telling me to do. I'm not my own person. If you're living in the world, you're not your own person. The only ones that are free is the child of God. See, the choice is for each one of us. When you stand before the Lord, I hope you're not planning on blaming anything on me. Now you see,
I know how to cover my backside. The Lord's going to say, do you remember that Sunday back in October of 09? Do you remember when Pastor Tim told you clearly how you could be born again? See, the Bible also says you will be held accountable by what you know. And if there was any, you know, ambiguity in your mind, today we all stand clear. God sent His only Son to die upon a cross that all those who believe will not perish but have everlasting life. Let's stand.